I have a question for you that I'd like you to be bold enough to answer. What do you love? What do you love? Mary loves her family. Miranda loves food. Chocolate, I heard. Dark chocolate, right? Sorry? My acronyms. I think I heard Joy say, my husband. Valentine's Day, 4 days. Joy's ready for it. My husband. What do you love? Pardon me? I love my two girls. Yes. Anything else that you love?
My grandchildren.
Your grandchildren.
The church family.
Church family. There's lots of things we love. I was looking at the snow this week, envious of my mother-in-law who was in Cuba, and I was looking at the snow thinking, I love cruises. Some of you as well will share that sentiment, and don't tell me, but those of you that will experience this winter also probably love cruises. Love cruising. When I thought about that and I thought about my youth, I took me back to a show that I was often restricted from watching, a show that had unanchored morality. You know, you remember, The Love Boat. Captain Stubing. The cruise director, Julie, Gopher, Doc. Just think about it. Being able to cruise, Caribbean, nice weather. I think as I thought about that, I realized that part of the ethos of the show was found in its theme song. This is what it said. Love, exciting and new. Come aboard, we're expecting you. Love, life's sweetest reward. Let it flow. It flows back to you. Love boat. Soon we'll be making another run. The love boat promises something for everyone. Set a course for adventure. Your mind on a new romance. The promise of the love boat to leave those restrictive relationships behind, find new ones. I know it's a little bit odd to think of the love boat and consider our thinking about love in church. But over this next month, I wanted to consider that. Love as a theme. I was kind of uncertain as to where to start with this theme, what we would do in terms of love. So I thought about the ports of call that we could stop at, the places where we could start in terms of understanding love. We could start with the mind, of course. Trying to understand an intellectual assessment of love. There's 9 different definitions of love. Everything from strong affection, admiration, benevolence, to the score of 0 in tennis. I thought maybe we would start at the port of call of our social dynamic. Understanding what love is popular, in popular usage. When you go to Google, do a safe search, go to Google and type in love. You get 1.27 billion hits. Our social understanding in terms of what love is has even wider definition than Merriam-Webster. 1.27 billion expressions of what love means. I thought about the acts or the outcomes or the physical dynamic of where love shows up. You know, Valentine's, chocolate, love letters. We could express it in various ways. Maybe you'll express it this week. Or we could start with the expression, God is love, from a spiritual point of view, seeking to understand how our spirit assesses love. Well, I thought today we would start in the heart. And we would go to a day in which I have labeled Jesus' Tough Question Day. On Jesus' Tough Question Day, he focused on love. And I want you to read with me as we look at this text. What I've done is I've taken 3 texts in the Synoptic Gospels, same event, recorded 3 different ways. Most of it is similar, but each Gospel writer takes something different from it. Now, when we look at the Bible, oftentimes we're challenged when we see these differences. Most likely the best way to understand it without getting into too many details, is that all of us, if we were expressing the same story, would have different dynamics of that story. It's just different expressions. When you take the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, who was Jesus' disciple, John Mark, who was Peter's protege, and Luke, who was Paul's companion, they express it, and I put it in a composite way with this. This is all three texts put together with variances included, but with the commonalities just expressed once. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can look at any one of those three texts. Matthew 22, Luke 10, or Mark 12. It's the beautiful expression of the Bible in the fact that differences are okay. Expressions of it are okay. If you have questions about that, you can speak with me afterwards about it. But this is the composite text of these three. Please, let's read this together. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do this and you will live. I thought we would start in this place. Beautiful expression of God's love for us and us for Him. But this was, as I alluded to earlier, Jesus' tough question day. In fact, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, we would say that they were lawyers and judges today. They were people who both interpreted God's law spiritually and interpreted man's law. So they were a mix of the two. There's really no expression in our society today of what a Pharisee was or a Sadducee was and their incredibly high position in Jewish culture. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together and they had some questions for Jesus. Some of the questions were that, well, one of the questions was this: do we pay taxes to Caesar? Tough question. Another question: is there marriage in heaven? Interesting answer. You can look it up. Who is my neighbor? Another question. Who is the Christ? These four questions in the middle of them, this one. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a simple, but it's a profoundly, I cannot express how important this question was to the person that asked it and to us. What do we have to do to have eternal life? I'm glad it was asked. I'm glad it was recorded and Jesus answered it. Jesus is profound. I still am just have a shadowy understanding, but Jesus is profoundly authoritative in his teaching. Jesus is brilliant in his answers. He's the most profound teacher I've ever come across. And in various parts of his teaching, he draws upon sources that baffle his hearers, still baffle us today. Here, though, he answers it really simply. In fact, he draws upon what Jewish people said at least twice a day by memory. He draws upon something that they know already, and as Luke records, as Jesus began to say it, the others around him said it as well. This was common knowledge. And Jesus said what's known now as the Shema. If you go into a Jewish person's home, that's what's on their doorposts, the Shema. We're going to take a look at that next week. But Jesus answers with this response, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So far, everyone around him said, yeah, we agree. This is the greatest commandment. Now, to put it into perspective, what does this mean? To love God with all your heart. Here, almost 2,000 years later, how do we interpret that? How do we understand it? How do we express it? If it is, as Jesus says, the most important commandment to ever do, and that which accesses heaven for us, we better understand it. What does it mean to love God first with all our hearts? Let me share with you what the Jewish understanding was of your heart. The Jewish word for heart, lebab, the understanding of what the heart was. Now remember, this is not in our day of high technology. The understanding of what the heart was to a person was this. The heart was the command center of your physical and mental and spiritual persons. The heart was the source of your intention and will. The heart was the arena of your passions and feelings and affections and desires. Hope and despair came from the heart. Love, jealousy came from the heart. The understanding was all of this comes from the heart. Because the heart had such a profound importance in a person's life, it was also the source of morality. Because your intentions and your passions would mix together to determine your morality, how you lived it out. Jesus elsewhere says, evil thoughts begin in the heart. You do not judge from the outside, they start in your heart. Because it was the place that directed the appetite for the person, it's the dwelling place of God. That was the understanding of what it meant to love God with all your heart, to have God in the very intentional, willful control center of who you are. We today sometimes get challenged by this because we know a heart is a mechanism to pump blood. But all those other things that I mentioned, they are inside us somewhere. Our intentions, our will, our passions, our appetite. So although you may say they had it wrong because they were talking about an organ that pumped blood, let's just go with the word because we still use this understanding. Do you love me with all your heart? What, with this organ that pumps the blood? No, no, you know what we mean. It's your heart. It's you. It's the center of you. It's your intentions, your passions. And Jesus says, if you love God with all your heart, and then he continues on with this, starts with heart, says, do this and you will live. That's the way he finishes the answer to the question. Do this and you will live. When the question is first asked of Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is answering the people who asked him in a profound way because he's saying two things. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, you will do well in this life. Do this and you will live. But Jesus isn't just saying, yes, you'll live till the end of your days and then you'll die, because he'd already answered the question for the Sadducees who didn't believe in heaven, that yes, there is a heaven. And when you're there, you're not married like you are here on earth. So Jesus is following up with this answer and saying, you will live now and in heaven by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. What? For those of you that have been walking with Jesus Christ for a while, it may be a sense of frustration to say, but Ken, how do I do this? How do I love the Lord God with all my heart? Because some days I don't really feel like I'm doing that. Some days I'm really unsure as to whether God accepts my love with all my heart. How do we interpret this for today? Well, let me say this. God and his son Jesus Christ qualify for the highest degree, the highest intensity of human love? Interestingly enough, it's not exclusive. Jesus here is not saying, all your love is due me. In fact, how could he put it together to love your neighbor as yourself? He is not saying that this love has to be exclusive. So you still can love your family, you can still love chocolate, you can still love your grandchildren, you can still love your husband. Jesus is not saying exclusive love. Sometimes we say, oh, I have to give my all to God. No, give your godly love to God. And love your children, and love your husband, and love chocolate, love cruises. You can still love them. Otherwise, how can we love our neighbor as ourselves? It's not exclusivity, it's intensity that Jesus Christ is speaking about here. How do we look at this? Well, this way. To love all those things, cruising, chocolate, your husband, your family, your grandchildren, the church, to love them like you're intended to love God is unfitting, unnatural, improper. It's like me loving a candle like I love the sun. Candle can't do what the sun does in my life. The sun keeps me alive physically. A candle's a nice light, but it doesn't deserve sun love. It's like me loving a possession like I love Andrew. It's unfitting. He's my son. I love him with son love. I can't love anything. I can't love my motorcycle as much as I love my son. That's motorcycle love. Where's Stephen Hepburn? That's motorcycle love. There's a special kind of love, motorcycle love. But it's not son love. It's proper love. I can't love my money like I love my parents, although you know people that do. Money will never do what your parents have done and will do for you. It's unfitting, it's unnatural, it's improper. All throughout the Bible, God invites us to love Him with godly love. What's that? It's worship. It's loving Him by knowing Him so well in what He's told us that we will open the doors of our hearts for Him and love Him with godly love. He enables us to do it. All throughout the Bible it says this, and sad thing is that we as humans just mess up pretty badly at times. And yes, God accepts us and loves us and takes great delight in us, but throughout the Bible He continues to call out to humanity and say, love me the way that I deserve to be loved. And if you do, you'll get life right. At the end of the Bible, Jesus gives us this image. He writes it to the Laodiceans whose love had grown warmish. Not hot, not cold. It was improper. They were loving other things. And He gives us this picture. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, He's talking about your heart. If anyone opens the door of their heart, I will come in and eat with that person and that person with me. You see, God gives you, if you'll accept the image, a door on your heart. It's your will, it's your intentions, it's the control center. You have the lock. He says, I'm not breaking it down. No one else can break it down. That's why love is love. You have to open it. And God stands there and knocks on the door of your heart and says, I want to extend to you love from me, from God. But you have to open it up. God deserves our heart love, our full love. Love coming from the command center. Love while we're loving chocolate, while we're loving our husbands, while we're loving our children, while we're loving the church. At the same time, also directing it up to God, because guess what? Your love for everything else becomes profoundly fitting when you have your love for God properly directed. God deserves our heart love, love from the command center, our intention, our will, and we qualify, you qualify to receive His love that inspires your passions, your feelings, your affections, your desires. Love that fulfills all your appetites and redirects them properly, and it impacts your morality towards others. God deserves your heart and my heart as His dwelling place on this earth. We're going to pursue understanding of what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes you may look at this command and say, it's too hard. I can't do it. God knows you better than you know yourself. He's asking only that which you can do, but what we do together.